We're going to pray together once again. Let's do that. Father, we do thank you for reminding us of the importance of being cleansed from sin. Thank you, Father, for your love that continues to shine on your people. And so this morning, Father, we want to thank you for the children as they go for their lessons. Lord, bless them. Give them ears to hear. Father, set them on a strong foundation. Lord, we thank you for the option of primary scripture. We long for that, for young people to grow up hearing about your grace and mercy and your great love. And so this morning, Father, we do pray for the preparation for scripture. And we thank you, Father, for both high school, and we commit the primary to you as well. We pray also, Father, for the Christian school and for the work that is done there. Just pray, Lord, for the opportunities that we have day in and day out. Father, in the long run, we pray that we may look back and see your hand at work in your people. Right now, Father, we commit ourselves to you. We pray, Lord, that you will open our ears and our hearts to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever had a really, really rough day that is etched in your memory forever. John was an assistant manager. He had such a horrible day. His computer crashed during the best presentation he had ever had. And then the work printer refused to work. He couldn't print out the details for a contract. At one point, the wealthy client just got up and left, deciding to do business at another company. John went home completely dejected. When he walked into the door, there was water everywhere. His washing machine had leaked water everywhere. And he spent hours cleaning. He sat down in the lounge, and just as he breathed a sigh of relief, he heard an almighty bang. A neighbour's son across the road, a learner driver, had driven outside, out of his house, across the road, and smashed into his shed, into his garage. Within minutes, an ambulance was there, fire truck, police, all on the lawn. He said, "I wish I could just wake up and that it was all just a bad dream." I wonder if you've ever had that. A day that bad, you go, "I hope it was just a bad dream. Surely this couldn't be real." What a day the disciples had. In the morning, they sailed across the lake from last week. They find themselves in the middle of a storm, and they panic as they usually do. Jesus calms the storm and rebukes them for their faith. "Where is your faith?" he asks. They arrive at their destination and are immediately met by a demon-possessed man who approached them. Jesus casts out the demon and he frees him from his bondage. But then Jesus is told to go away. The villagers say, "Leave us alone," because they're afraid of him. And so the disciples get back in the boat and head back home. They barely arrive, and they're met by this excited crowd waiting for them. The day is far from over. And as we read this text, we are surprised immediately to find a synagogue ruler, a Jewish leader, falling at the feet of Jesus, begging him to help. Now, you'd be surprised to find a Jewish leader who wasn't hostile to Jesus. Even Nicodemus came to speak to Jesus at night, lest he be identified as a follower of Jesus. You see, if pride is the biggest barrier against Jesus and salvation, humility is the only way to come to the grace of God and to find life. Pride keeps us away from Jesus. Humility brings us to him. There is nothing that brings people closer to the Lord. There is nothing that solidifies your faith than something that is beyond your control. I think it would be safe to say that there's no way Jairus would have made the journey. There's no way that Jairus would have humbled himself had his daughter not been sick. If the centurion's servant wasn't ill, he would never have sought out Jesus and found salvation as well as healing. It is the difficulties of life, it is the tragedies we experience that actually force us to come to God, or they actually harden us against him. Jairus pleads with Jesus to come to his house. His 12-year-old daughter was dying. But notice what happens when anyone comes to Christ. No matter what specific issue compels you to go to Jesus, the Lord always, always wants to give you far more than you've asked for. In Luke's gospel so far, we've seen the centurion's faith highlighted because of his sick servant. We've seen the paralytic man who found healing but found salvation. We found the man with leprosy was cured and found life. To the sinful woman who had anointed his feet, Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Last week we saw the demon-possessed man was healed, became a preacher of the gospel to the villagers. And now we see Jairus and a sick woman added to that list. They came for one thing. They left with a heavenly bounty, as every single person who comes to Christ leaves with a heavenly bounty. One person shared his testimony how he sought shelter from the rain in a church building. And as he walked in to get away from the rain, he looked around and found people at a Bible study in the church building. He was welcomed there. And he found shelter, but he also heard the gospel and he found Christ and life. Another person came to organize his father's funeral. The minister asked him, "Where do you think your father was at spiritually?" That question led the son to look deeply into the gospel and find life for himself. Greg used to say, "I went to youth group to meet girls, but I found something far better. I found Christ and eternal joy." Jairus came to Jesus because his daughter was dying. And Jesus, without hesitation, said, "Let's go." And he agreed to go with him. But this is going to cost Jairus something dearly. And I don't mean money. Jairus is going to have to learn to trust Jesus far more than he ever thought possible. See, what Jesus does, he will stretch your faith far beyond what you would consider breaking point. We come looking for help for this or that situation. And Jesus may deal with that immediate situation, but he draws us always closer to himself. It's no secret that God's ultimate purpose in whatever you are seeking is to give you far more than you've ever imagined. To the hungry crowd that came, the Bible says Jesus fed them. But then he pointed to the eternal bread that gives eternal satisfaction, the bread of heaven. The woman came to the well seeking water, and he offered her springs of living water that will quench every thirst. To the leper who pleaded with Jesus to be healed, Jesus granted that request, but offered him true healing, which is eternal life. But you see, Jesus rejects the view that he is a dispenser God. This is the picture that the people have today. It's the most popular picture of Jesus. You have a problem, you go to him, you make a request, he deals with the problem and you send him away until you need him again. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. What we see here is we see Jairus is in a hurry, as you and I would be. And Jesus goes with him. But the crowd, they're pressing in on him. Everyone wants something from Jesus. And the spotlight falls on a woman who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. In fact, Mark tells us that she had suffered a great deal under many doctors, had spent all she had, and instead of getting better, she grew worse. She tried every potion, she tried every cure, she tried every remedy. She was not only worse, but she was broke. So with every avenue exhausted, she decides, "Well, I've got nothing to lose. I'll give Jesus a go." I wonder how often we put off taking our issues to the only one that can truly help. How often do we struggle with our personal problems for decades when simply a moment with the Lord is all it takes to deal with them? How often do we reach rock bottom like the prodigal son until we go, "Oh, maybe I'll seek the Lord, who is both willing and able to help." There are people today carrying unforgiveness, Envy, anxiety, bitterness, burdens, all these things can be lifted if only they would take them to the Lord and leave them there. They would know peace, God's peace. Unlike Jairus, this woman does not approach Jesus directly and make a request. No, no, she decides to steal her healing by stealth. Having an issue of blood, according to the ceremonial law, means that you're barred from religious activity. You're barred from the temple, you're barred from the synagogue. She should not even be in the crowd. She definitely should not be touching Jesus. Yet despite being unclean, she came behind and touched the edge of his cloak. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. She felt healed. And all she wanted to do now was disappear. Where's the exit? But Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And this timid woman was found out. She's terrified. She simply wants to go unnoticed. She had no option but to admit she was the culprit. Verse 47, the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. Why was she so frightened? See, Jesus was focusing on Jairus, an important official. Who was she to interject? Perhaps she thought she was unworthy to ask for help. Perhaps she was going to get in trouble because she shouldn't have been there. Whatever it was, she's now compelled to front up before Jesus, and she's trembling in fear. You see, if this woman was allowed to sneak off home, she would have put her healing down to her stealing it from Jesus. She would never have had her faith nurtured and her eternal life secured. She would never have experienced the compassion, the grace, and the mercy of the Lord Jesus. She would never have heard the tenderness of Jesus calling her daughter. This is the last thing she wanted, but it was the best thing she needed. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. She came trembling, but Jesus quickly, with his gracious words, eased her conscience. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." She wasn't in trouble. It was the opposite. She was loved. Though she was timid, though she was frightened, though she was insecure, her faith, small as a mustard seed, brought her to Jesus. And now she leaves with all the blessings of the Lord. She leaves as the daughter of the King. She leaves with her faith restored and enlarged. She leaves having Jesus pronounce God's peace on her. What a difference. No matter how tiny your faith may be, no matter how fearful you might be, as we come to Jesus, that faith that brings you to him does its work 100%. It only takes faith as small as a mustard seed, said Jesus, for us to find hope and peace in the Lord. But sadly, there is no peace for Jairus. He'd been waiting patiently for Jesus to do the same thing for his daughter. There is a sense of urgency here. He's in a hurry. You can see that. And sometimes we forget that God is not limited by our time. We're in a hurry with God. Come on, get a move on. When Lazarus died, Jesus came 4 days after the funeral. Both Mary and Martha, the sisters of the dead man, said the same thing. "Thanks for coming, but you're too late. Time's up." "If only you'd come earlier," said Martha, "Lazarus would not have died." See, Jairus is desperate to get Jesus to his daughter quickly before it's too late. His anxiety is rising. He's watching Jesus fussing about, "Who touched me?" And then a messenger comes from Jairus' house. It's not good news. "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late." There's nothing as frustrating as just missing out. You've got your life all planned the way you wanted it to go. It's not the plan that God has. You line up for hours for a ticket to your favourite band. And when you get to the ticket booth, they say, sorry, all sold out. You run down the platform and see the train just leaving. And you've got an hour, 2 or 3 hour wait. The post office closes on Friday. And you're 1 minute late. Now you've got to wait till the weekend. You've got 3 days until the parcel is yours. But when it's a matter of life and death, our anxiety is ramped up to the max. It's too late. It's too late. Your daughter is dead. These words would have struck like a bullet for the father. If only he'd come sooner. If only this woman didn't interrupt Jesus. If only Jesus didn't take so long. You know, when you receive devastating news like that, it shocks your whole foundation. And it's in the midst of this hopelessness that Jesus turns to Jairus and challenges his faith. This is him stretching his faith far more than he thought possible. Don't be afraid, Jesus said to Jairus. Just believe and she will be healed. But the father is no longer asked to believe in healing. That was hard enough. He's now asked to believe in a resurrection. To heal the sick is one thing, but to bring back someone from the dead. I've spoken to many Christians who lack certainty of their own resurrection and eternity. They believe in God, they trust in Jesus, but when you ask about their eternal state, they're not sure what it means. Many years ago, I spoke to a man who attended our church. He'd lost his leg in an accident. And I said to him, you must be looking forward to the time you can run and jump once again. He said, no, the doctors tell me that there's nothing they can do for my situation. I said, no, I meant in the future. He replied, I don't think it will ever happen in my lifetime. The damage is too great. And I said plainly, I'm speaking about heaven. And I got the strangest look, like I was talking about little green men. Didn't contemplate ever that in heaven we'll be perfect beings. Is it any wonder that many people have a vague view of the afterlife? Though the Bible speaks of it in the most glorious and glowing terms. There are times when you and I are called to trust the Lord, just like Jairus, and it will definitely test us. If there had been a faith meter on Jairus' forehead, I think it would have read 20% on the way to Jesus. It may have reached 50% when Jesus said, I'll go with you to your house. It would have reached 70% as he stood there and saw the testimony of the woman who had been instantly healed. But that faith meter would have plummeted to the very bottom once the news of the death of his daughter came. Your daughter's dead. It'd be zero. And to make things worse, as Jairus approaches his house, there are professional mourners wailing and screeching at the funeral. Jesus tells them, stop wailing, the girl's not dead, she's asleep. Then we have the laughter. People laugh at him. They're not stupid. They know the difference between sleeping and dead. In their experience, every person that has died remained dead. That same laughter is heard today when Christians speak of a God who intervenes in your life. A God who knows you intimately and who orders your life according to his good purpose and will. For mankind, death is a tragic end, but that was never part of God's purpose. And that is why Jesus came, to die, to put an end to death to all who have faith in him. Death is the bypass into eternity. When young Charles Spurgeon was asked to preach at a funeral for the first time, he didn't know what to say. He said, I'm going to look in the Bible and see how Jesus did funerals. And as he read the Bible, he said, every funeral Jesus attended ended with him raising the dead. Lazarus, the widow's son, the dead girl. That's how he dealt with it. But that message is meant for us. It's meant for you and me and our eternal hope. So Jesus takes the dead girl by the hand and says to her, my child, get up. Her spirit returned and she stood up. Wow, imagine the joy, the love, the wonder of seeing your precious child come back to life from the one who created life. In Alice in Wonderland, Alice says to the Queen, she just cannot believe in impossible things. The Queen's surprised. She says, I dare say you haven't had much practice, said the Queen. When I was your age, I did it for half an hour each day. Sometimes I believed in as many 6 impossible things before breakfast. See, believing in impossible things and believing in the God who can do the impossible are 2 different things. Today, a sick woman and a grieving father ended their day believing that Jesus can do the impossible. If we believe that he created the universe, if we believe he rose from the dead, this is nothing for him. But the lesson for us is not simply to reveal the Lord's power over sickness and death. It's actually to demand a response from us. Last week we saw the response of the villagers. They begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone. And he did. What if the Lord said to you, what he said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. Can you ignore the laughter of this world that scoffs at what Christ offers? And can you continue to keep focus on the one who does all things well? Today, the same Lord Jesus calls us to take our cares and our burdens to him, not as a last resort. He invites us to trust him because he can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. How's your trust meter today? As you carry whatever burden you might have that the world has sent on you. In Isaiah 61, the prophet points out that the Messiah who comes is one who does transformations. I have come to free the captives who are bound by Satan. I have come to bring healing to the brokenhearted. I have come to bring comfort to all who mourn, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of the spirit of despair. I have come to bring rejoice, to cause them to rejoice instead of living in disgrace. And everlasting joy will be theirs. Let's be clear, every trial you face, the Lord is seeking to draw you closer to him, far more than just giving you what you want. The world we live in is marred, it's broken by sin, and yet sadly we continue to look to it. For joy, contentment and satisfaction, it's not found there. It's definitely found in Christ. For many in this world, the bad news, the brokenness, the sickness, the hardship, they're all pointless. But not so for Christ. Not so for people who are in the Lord. We may experience the same hardships, but we worship a God who transforms us, that everything that's committed to him is transformed for the good and for the blessings of his people. May our focus not simply be on the answer to our prayer, but on the closeness that we are drawn to the God who loves us and who calls us into relationship with him for eternity. Let us pray. Father God, it is so easy for us to look at the passage before us and to say, well, I would have done it differently. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you will take our own struggles, our own trials, our own difficulties, and apply the same truth. Help us, Lord God, to take them directly to you and to know the peace which passes all understanding. So, Father, we pray once again that you may continue to remind us of your desire for us, not only for this world, but for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, our last song is My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus Christ and His Righteousness. What a wonderful reminder. Let's stand as we sing to God's praise.